going to get started, we are looking at Psalm 119 again, still, and will be again one more time after this. We are in verses 113 to 144. It's 32 verses, four stanzas of eight verses. And again, we're looking at the psalmist who is in a time of trial and persecution and tribulation, and he continually calls out to the Lord that he loves and the Lord's word, and that's what he looks to for his help and his salvation. I'm going to bow and say a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Father, we do thank you for this day and the blessings you've given us. We thank you, Father, for this time and opportunity you've given and this place you've provided for us to gather, to be looking into your word, Father, that we may know your words and understand, Father. We pray that you would enlighten our minds, that, Father, you would cause us to hide your word in our hearts and on our minds, that it may be quick upon our lips, that we might be a testimony, Father, in this world of the salvation that you have wrought through Jesus Christ, your Son, the one who redeemed us, Father, the one who paid the price for our sins, not his own. That, Father, one day we may stand before you in glory with all our sins washed, Father, and removed as far as the east is from the west. We do thank you, Father, for this time, and we pray, Father, that you would open our eyes, allow us to understand more of you and your workings in men, and, Father, that we may understand the heart of a righteous man, the psalmist of Psalm 119. As even in very perilous times for him, he continually looks to God for his strength, for his salvation. He looks to the word that, Father, he may learn from it, be instructed by it, that he may have wisdom from you. And, Father, he looks to you for salvation, not only from his physical time and persecution, but, Father, also for that spiritual salvation only you can provide. And we thank you for all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, Psalm 119, 176 verses written by the psalmist in 22 stanzas, each stanza representing a particular letter of the Hebrew alphabet, 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And each stanza begins each line with a particular letter. And these letters that we're looking at today are Samech, Ayin, Pe, and Sade. We're looking at verses 113 to 144, continuing to look at the psalmist and his need and his desire for his Lord. I'm going to read and start with verses 113 to 120. Begins, I hate those who are double-minded, but I love thy law. Thou art my hiding place and my shield, and I wait for thy word. Depart from me, evildoers, that I may observe the commandments of my God. Sustain me according to thy word, that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Uphold me, that I may be safe, that I may have regard for thy statutes continually. Thou hast rejected all those who wander from thy statutes, for their deceitfulness is useless. Thou hast removed all the wickedness of the earth like dross. Therefore I love thy testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. I mean, looking at the psalmist begins with a dichotomy, something that he is for and something that he is against. He hates evildoers. He hates the double-minded. We need to understand that even those who are not committed to God, that waver or vacillate or do not cling to him, hate is a very strong word, but that is the word that the psalmist uses. He hates the thought of people not adhering to God, loving God and loving his word. And he hates those who are so inclined to be opposed to God, to God's word, and to God's people. In verse 114, thou art my hiding place, but I love thy law. That's the dichotomy. He hates those who are opposed to God's word, that vacillate and are not upholding God's word, but he loves God's word. As we continue to go through this section, these four stanzas, we're going to see that the psalmist adheres to God's word because he loves God. He understands God's word is God-breathed, it's inspired by God, and it's there for him to draw strength from and encouragement from, an understanding of God and who God is. Therefore, he hates the double-minded, the wicked and the evil, but he loves God's law. Verse 114, thou art my shield, thou art my hiding place, and I wait for thy word. The psalmist looks to God's word as a way of understanding and knowing the Lord God, but he's looking for God to hold him up, to be a hiding place for him, a place of safety, a place that where he is preserved and protected, and even is, has a shield about him as a shield of armor in battle. And we might think of Ephesians 6 and the whole armor of God that's provided for us as Christians. It includes also the shield. And the psalmist knows and understands that God provides protection for him, a place of peace and safety and protection. And in that, he says, I wait for thy word. It means he hopes in God's word. That's what he clings to, and that's what he is going to indicate further in the psalm, that he constantly looks toward, that he constantly wants to be taught by God. He wants to learn from God, God's word. He wants to have the wisdom of God in everything that he does. It's because of that desire for God's word and the desire to hold and keep it and treasure it in his heart that he might walk appropriately before God. In 115, he says, depart from me, you evildoers. He looks at the wicked in the world, especially those that are in this time of persecution for him, and he says, get away from me. Depart. I don't want you near me. And this is partially because the psalmist understands in our daily circumstances, in the midst of something, evil circumstances, we tend to be distracted. We tend to waver. We tend to concentrate on what is going on in our lives. And we tend to be distracted from God. We tend to be distracted from his word. The psalmist says, I hate that idea. I hate the people that are that way. I don't even want to be in their presence, so away with you. Get away from me, evildoers. And he wants that especially so that he may fully observe, take in, hold, treasure God's word. Verses 116 and 117, these are petitions to God himself. It says, sustain me according to thy word, that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Uphold me that I may be safe, that I may have regard for thy statutes continually. And this is a declaration of the psalmist that directly to God, he's asking God, take hold of me. Hold me up. Encourage me. I desire most of all to walk in your way, walk in your path, understanding your word. And my desire is such that you would encourage me in that. You would hold me up in that, that I may live. I mean, his very life, the psalmist considers to be bound to God's word and to God himself. God, sustain me according to thy word, that I may live. And the opposite of that is, if you hold me up that I may live, you will not let me be put to shame because of my hope. The idea throughout Psalm 119 is that the psalmist is under persecution by those around him, those evildoers, those who do not desire and understand God's word. The understanding is that the psalmist is under persecution because he adheres to God's word. He upholds God's word. He teaches God's word. He speaks God's word. God's word is his hope for everlasting life. The understanding in Psalm 119 is that's why people come against him. It makes you consider ourselves in this time. Things are going from bad to worse. The evil is being shouted out in the streets as being good, and good is shouted out as being evil. And we need to be calling out to God to sustain us in these times, that we might be speaking his truth in all things, that we might not be silent. The psalmist, there's an indication throughout 119 that he's not silent. He not only takes in God's word and abides with it, clings to it, treasures it, but he speaks it. And that is why people come against him. He's being persecuted for the faith he has in God. As I said originally in Psalm 119, we don't know when it was written. We don't know under what circumstances the psalmist was. We can make conjectures, but I'm not going to do that. For me, going through this psalm, continually it comes up that the psalmist is in this condition, but continually he's looking to God. He wants God to sustain him. He wants God to redeem him. He wants God to save him. And he, in the midst of the circumstances, wants to be looking to God's word because he knows that is God-breathed. It's inspired by the Lord himself, and that's where he gets understanding and wisdom and knowledge. I would pray for all of us that that's where we get our wisdom and our knowledge and our understanding in this world. And I would pray for all of us that we would be adhering to God's word, savoring it and treasuring it in our hearts, but having it in our minds that it might be on our lips, that we might be a testimony to all that God has provided, because that's what this psalmist does. That's what this psalmist does, always looking to the Lord for his direction and his strength and to uphold him. Verse 117, uphold me that I may be safe, that I might have regard or esteem or honor or respect for thy statutes continually. Maybe here he's even thinking of, even if I'm not under persecution or trial or tribulation, I still want to be in the Word. I still want to be upheld by the Word of the Lord, and I want to be have that in my mind continually, always, forever. God's Word the grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God endures forever. The psalmist wants to be in the Lord's Word continually, whatever the situation, whatever the status he may find himself in. Verses 118, 119, and 120, actually. This is the opposite of the person of God, the righteous of God, who are looking to God for their safety and their protection. It says, for thou hast rejected all who wander from thy statutes. An understanding that God is opposed to the wicked. We know he's opposed to the proud. He's opposed to the wicked. And he's rejected them, and he has judgments for them. And the psalmist knows this. Thou hast removed wickedness from the earth like dross. This is not a word that's used often in the scriptures, and it's always used about an impurity. We can think of a precious metal, metalsmith. Who works with gold or with silver, and one of the ways you purify it, you refine it, is you heat it up in the fire. And what comes to the top and bubbles off is those impurities, and those impurities that come to the top are called dross. They're worthless. Matter of fact, if it's in the precious metal itself, it can cause fractures in the metal because the dross itself is not pure as the preciousness of the metal is. And this is what the psalmist says, that he understands the wicked to be. They're just worthless. They're worse than worthless. They cause problems for those who are righteous. And he understands that God, and maybe this is prophetically speaking, that we're removing the wicked from the earth like dross. There's coming a day when God's going to judge this earth. And he's going to judge all. And he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. He's going to separate those that have been righteous and chosen by him. And he's going to separate out and send to judgment the dross, the impure of the world, those who are opposed to God. Understanding that, there's several things that the psalmist says, that therefore I love thy testimonies. He loves God's testimonies because he knows God has a desire to uphold and sustain him, because his desire is for God. But he understands that the wicked will come under condemnation and there will be judgment for them. But not only that, in verse 120 it says, my flesh trembles for fear of thee. The word trembles here means to shudder or to shake. The psalmist here is not overjoyed that he can consider that God's going to judge the wicked. He's not happy that he can consider that God's going to judge the wicked. If anything, it causes the psalmist to understand and think about his own condition, because none are righteous, not one. And the psalmist knows that about himself. And because he knows that about himself, it makes him tremble and shake and shudder and fear the Lord. That's not an awesome reverence of God. That's a very real fear that he has of the Lord God, understanding that if any stood before God without the covering of God's righteousness, none would survive. I am afraid of thy judgments. This fear of the judgments should call us to even further proclaim God's word. And maybe that is exactly what the psalmist is doing. The more he considers his own condition in God and in, by God's word, and understand that judgment is God declaring that he's going to judge evil and wickedness, that is part and parcel of the psalmist as well. And it only causes him to tremble at that judgment that God exacts over wickedness. And we all fall short of the glory of God. There's none that do not sin. And thankfully, God has provided that salvation. And this psalmist, I am sure, looks forward to the fact that he knows there's a Messiah coming, one who's going to come and to save his people from their sin. And we understand that that is Jesus Christ who came, who died on the cross, that we do not perish in our sins. It ought to make us consider the condition of those who do not know God, do not understand God, and do not believe in Jesus as the Savior. It should cause us to speak boldly, to be a testimony to God's love and compassion and kindness. The next set of verses, 121 to 128, is Ayin. It's a set of requests, essentially, or petitions that the psalmist has. 121, I have done justice and righteousness. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Be a surety for thy servant for good. Do not let the arrogant oppress me. My eyes fail with longing for thy salvation and for thy righteousness. Deal with thy servant according to thy loving kindness or graciousness, and teach me thy statutes. I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. It is time for the Lord to act, for they have broken thy law. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yes, fine gold. Therefore I esteem right all thy precepts concerning everything. I hate the false way. And if we look at these verses There's not a declaration that the psalmist here believes he's a righteous man of anything of his own doing and of his own works. He understands his righteousness only comes because of God. It's only because of God's working through him, but his desire is to love God, to serve God. He calls himself a servant three times in this passage. I'm a servant, I'm a servant, I'm a servant. And because of that, I want to do what God has declared to be righteous in his word and truth and pure. And his petitions for God, therefore, are, do not leave me to my oppressors. When we are in circumstances that are dire, that are hard to deal with, if we're being withstood by those who are evil, or if we're in a predicament that we just can't see a way out of, that we don't understand what the result will be, only thing we can do is cling to God and ask that he would deliver us. It is not wrong to ask God for deliverance from a oppressive situation or from oppressive people. 122, be a surety for thy servant for good. Do not let the arrogant oppress me. The verse that came to my mind in the New Testament dealing with Christians when it says this, do not let be a surety, guarantee me that you want my good. Actually, the psalmist knows that. God's desire is to be a benefit to his people. But Romans 8:28 for us just epitomizes that. Everything works together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Everything. And does he want to be saved out of his condition? Yes, the psalmist does. Does he understand that God provides good for him in every situation? Yes, he does. He says, I want you to be a guarantor. And what is better than relying on the all-powerful Lord God that can do anything? And he asks again, don't let the arrogant, the proud, the wicked, the evildoers oppress me. It's on his heart. It's on his heart that he wants to be delivered from the situation. His desire is to be after God and after his word. He understands God wants the benefit of his people. He's saying, God, I'm ready. Just don't let the arrogant, the proud, the wicked, the evil oppress me any longer. Save me from them. And my eyes fail with longing for thy salvation and for thy righteous word. The psalmist is in God's word daily. Hourly, by the minute. His eyes are failing. He's looking into God's word, trying to delve into what God's promises are, what his covenant promises are to not only the nation, but to his individual people. He's becoming weak. He's being persecuted to the point, even as we learned in a passage earlier, that he's being persecuted to the point of death. He doesn't feel as he's got any strength left at all. You know, there's always, I've always heard that if you are in a bad situation, addiction, for instance, any kind of addiction, and then you need to reach out to God. I hear people say you need to get to the lowest point you can where there's nothing left that you can have to only declare, I'm helpless. I can't take care of my own self in this situation. And this is the psalmist. He longs for God's salvation in the predicament that he's in, and he's weakened to the point where he's failing in strength, and his eyes are weary searching for God's truth and understanding of what God is doing. Have you ever thought, I know God is at work. I know. But I don't know what it is he's accomplishing. We may never know in our circumstances what God is accomplishing. We may not know how it is affecting other people. God's plan for all of us incorporates every person, that ever comes into contact with us at any point in time. And our longing is to see the salvation of God, see the remedy of our situation, but we understand that we may not know His plan and His purpose. Because He knows that is true, He wants God to deal with a servant according to His loving kindness, His graciousness. And He wants God's compassion to be displayed for His servant. And He wants God to teach him. And he continually asks God to teach him throughout the Psalm 119. Teach me your ways. Teach me your path. Teach me your statutes. Teach me your testimonies that he may understand. He knows that being taught by God is essential. It's essential. We can read the Bible, but if God has not enlightened our minds, we will not understand what's there. We can recite Scripture. We can know it. We can memorize it. But if God has not worked a work in our heart and caused us to have understanding in our mind, we will not know and understand the Lord or His salvation. Well, he says, teach me in verse 124. In verse 125, he says, I am thy servant. Give me understanding. Don't just teach me. Give me understanding so that I may understand fully what your word is revealing to me, that I may know your testimonies, that I may hold it in my heart, that I may treasure it. Again, this know here is to be treasured, to be held, to abide in, that I may know thy testimonies. Make it real to me. The psalmist wants it to be a very part and parcel of his being. So in those verses, he says, don't leave me to my oppressors. Be a guarantee for good. Do not let the arrogant oppress me. Deal with me graciously according to your graciousness and compassion. Teach me and give me understanding. These are all requests made to the Lord God. I can't do this myself. I can't save myself. I am in this predicament. There's nothing I can do. I look to your word, but Lord, save me. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. Because he knows and understands that the Lord is over all, verse 126 says, it is time for the Lord to act, for they have broken your law. He switches now back again to thoughts of the evildoers. And he says, Lord, and there was not necessarily agreement over what this means. The psalm was saying, it's time for you to act. It seems a little presumptuous. Lord, here I am. Here I am in this condition. Been bringing this to your attention over and over and over again. Well, it's time for you to act. Now, he knows that the Lord can act and will act. He knows that in his condition, the Lord is acting. His desire is that he would be saved out of this situation because the evil workers have broken the law of the Lord. He's concentrated on the law of God, the word of God, so much it reminds him, I'm in the midst of these evildoers. And they don't look to God's word at all. As a matter of fact, they break God's law over and over and over again. And for that reason, God should judge them. We could say that. I look at the news today in the United States. I'm getting to the point where I don't like looking at the news anymore. I've heard multiple people state that very thing. There is such evil in our country. And I pray, God, bring a revival. Cause those who spurn your word, just take them out of the way or change their hearts, change their minds. The psalmist is here. He looks at the evil that is there, and he not recognizes that it is evil because they do not love the Lord. They do not abide by his law. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yes, fine gold, in opposition to the fact that the evildoers of his time reject the law of the Lord and reject the Lord himself. The psalmist says, when I think about that, I am just so glad that therefore I can love thy commandments. I treasure it. And again, whenever it says keep, in these verses, it means to hold it, to abide with it, to seek it, to treasure it in your heart. And he treasures it above even gold. And we could go back to Psalm 19, verses 9 and 10. The psalmist there declares that he loves the Lord's word, and he treasures it above the sweetness of the honeycomb and above the reality of riches and much fine gold. I have no idea if this is the same psalmist, because the Lord didn't determine that we should know that. And because the psalmist here understands commandments are above and to be treasured above much fine gold, he says, I esteem the right that which is right. I esteem all thy precepts concerning everything, and I hate every false way. And I look at what God has given, what God has indicated for me, what God has given me, how God encourages me through his word, and I look at the evildoers, there's just no comparison here. So I honor and respect and glory in God's word. Not only that, he esteems or respects God's word as right, and he looks at all of God's precepts concerning everything. It's every situation. It doesn't say some things. It doesn't say some of God's word. It doesn't say pick and choose what you think is right for our day and our culture and our time. It says God's ways are right, and all of them he holds to and esteems and respects as such in everything, in every situation. And we could go to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching and reproof and correction and training in righteousness, that the man of God might be adequate, prepared for every good work. We have a respect and an honor for God and for his word. It's all breathed by God. If it comes from God, God is righteous and just and pure, and God's word is righteous and just and pure. I'm running out of time. Okay, I really like this passage. Verses 129 to 136, thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul observes them. The unfolding of thy word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth wide and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Turn to me and be gracious to me after thy manner with those who love thy name. Establish my footsteps in thy word, and do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep thy precepts. Make thy face shine upon me. Excuse me, that's another text. Make thy face shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. My eyes shed streams of water because they do not keep thy law. Again, there's an understanding and a longing of the psalmist of his desire, his longing and yearning for God's word, because it draws him closer to his God. He desires to know and understand the Lord, to love God, and he knows that through his word he understands God. He knows what his desire is for him. He loves the word. Verse 130 says, the unfolding of thy word gives light. We know we've already seen in verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's something that clears the way. It brings it into focus. It shines so that you know where you're going. Even in the darkest of times, the Word gives light. Jesus Christ fulfills all of the thoughts of the Scripture here of light and of life. He's the light of the world. He's the life of the world. We're to be a testimony of that light and life. Even as the psalmist here says, I look at God's Word and it's a light to me in this dark world. He longs for God's commandment. He yearns for them. The yearning there is brought to mind 2 Peter chapter 2. It talks about how we are to look for God and His Word, and we're to yearn for it as a newborn babe yearns for the milk of nutrition. I've had four children, and when they were babies, you knew when they were hungry, when they needed nourishment, when they wanted nourishment, they cried. They screamed. You know, what do? You check, are they wet? Are they dirty? Okay, they're not wet or dirty. Did they get stuck by something, or they pinched by something? Must be hungry. Psalmist says, I long for God's commandments. I yearn for those words. He knows it gives light to him. I skipped over Psalm verse 130. It says it gives understanding to the simple. And some people look at me and think simple-minded, but it's a person that is able to take in an instruction. And because if you have a heart after God and you desire to have an understanding of Him, you're able to look into God's Word and understand from it what it reveals of God and His character and His dealing with men. Verse 130 says, turn to me and be gracious to me. Again, the psalmist says, Lord, I need you to work in my life. I need you to be gracious and compassionate to me. And it says, after the manner with the whole love with those who love thy name. This is God's way. It is how He acts and proceeds in this world. For those who love God, God is gracious. He's compassionate. He has revealed Himself, and He's revealed the way of salvation to us. He's given us something that we don't deserve. It's not anything that we earned. It is God compassionately giving us what we need. That's the way He works among men, among those who love His name. Verse 133, establish my footsteps in thy word, and do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. And this is, we want to talk about walking a sanctified life. We want to walk. We had Trail Life yesterday, the end of the year. Their motto this year was walk worthy. Walk worthy. God, we want to walk worthy before the Lord, and we want to be sanctified in how we walk in this world. We want God to be the message that we have for this world, the salvation that is in Him through Jesus Christ. And the psalmist cries out to God, God, You establish. You make my way straight. You make my footsteps solid and confident in Thy Word. Don't let any iniquity have dominion over me. Psalmist realizes this. No one is perfect. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And the psalmist says, Lord, just don't let sin have dominion over me. Redeem me from thy oppression of man, that I may keep thy precepts, and make thy face shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. Beautiful. We're coming to like streams of water, the eyes shed. Here we have the Lord indicating that. How appropriate. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep thy precepts. Make thy face shine upon me, thy servant. Again, I said there were three times in the previous stanza that God, that the psalmist called himself the servant of God. It's like a bond slave, bond servant. Paul uses that terminology in the New Testament. It's somebody who willingly, lovingly serves his master. He's dependent on his master. He desires to do the will of his master. A bond servant in the time of Paul would be one who is able to be set free by a master, or the master said, I have this in my heart to set you free. And instead, the slave, because he loves his master, because he loves serving his master, because he loves how the master cares for him and encourages him and does right by him, says, I want to serve you the rest of my days. This is the psalmist's heart toward the Lord. 135, make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Maybe he was thinking of Numbers 6, verses 24 to 27. After the giving of the law, the whole law is given to the people. It says that God went to Moses and said, Moses, here I want you to instruct Aaron and his sons, and I want them to give a blessing to the nation. I can't help but think that this is what the psalmist is thinking about. The blessings that God has promised his people. And those blessings are, may God, I'm losing it now. It's somewhere in here. May God bless you and keep you. May God make his face to shine upon you. May God lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And I can't help but think that this is what God is, or the psalmist is thinking of right here. Make thy face shine upon me. All right, I can't think of anything better than to have you looking down and shining upon me, giving me peace, providing blessing for me. That's my heart's desire, and it's my desire to serve you. That's why I call myself your servant. I want to serve you above all else. Again, his eyes shed streams of water. It's not literally streams of water, but literally he is sorrowful over the judgment that comes to those who do not keep God's word, who do not adhere to God's word, who do not believe in God. He literally is sorrowful for their condition. Verse 137 to 144, righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments, and thou hast commanded, and thy testimonies in righteousness and exceeding faithfulness. My zeal has consumed me because my adversaries have forgotten thy words. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget thy precepts. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is truth. Trouble and anguish have come upon me, yet thy commandments are my delight. Thy testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. Righteous. He considers the Lord God to be righteous and holy. And he understands that God's God-breathed word is also righteous and upright are his commandments. He has commanded thy testimonies. You're usually thinking of covenant testimonies here in righteousness, purity, and exceeding faithfulness. If God declared he was going to do something for the nation of Israel or for his people, God either did it or it's going to come to pass that he will accomplish it. And the psalmist understands that. He understands God is exceedingly faithful. That goes for the blessings that he declares upon those that believe in him or who uphold him and love him. And it goes for the judgment that God will bring upon those who are wicked, who reject him. Verse 140, thy word is very pure, it's refined. There's no dross to be found in God's word. Again, the purity here is understood in the terms of being refined. There's no refining to be done. You don't need to change God's word. And that's a problem that we have in our current culture. We're looking for ways to modify God's word to make it acceptable to our culture. Psalmist says, no. God's word is pure. God's word is righteous. God, if faithfully upholds his word, he is the all-powerful one, covenant-keeping, loving God. My zeal has consumed me because my adversaries have forgotten thy words. Again, zeal here speaks of not only an understanding of the position of his adversaries, it connotes activity. And now, he's not silent about what's going on. He declares God's word. That doesn't mean that he goes out and actively tries to provoke people. Just declaring God's word causes them to be provoked. I had somebody many years ago once tell me, "You're judging me," right after I had quoted a portion of Scripture. "Well, you're judging me." I'm sorry. It's God's word. It's God's word. He is faithful. He is righteous. He is pure. And so is his word. It says what it says. I'm just telling you what God said. I am small and despised, verse 141. The psalmist considers himself significant, insignificant. He also considers himself to be one that is oppressed and despised. Yet I do not forget thy precepts. The word yet there, you could translate even so. Even in the midst of this, even when all of this is going on, I do not forget God's word. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is truth. God's word endures forever. The psalmist keeps coming back to this over and over again. God's word is what it is. I accept it. I want to understand it. I want God to teach me it. I want to have the wisdom of God through it, because it endures forever. I love God, so I'm going to love his word. It's truth. We think of Jesus when he was leaving this earth, and he was praying to God the Father, and he said, "I don't want you to take the disciples out of this life. I want you to sanctify them. I want you to sanctify them in thy word." Thy word is truth. So we did wish for the same thing. And thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. Again, it never fails. It never ends. It is God's word. Trouble and anguish have overcome me, upon me, and even so, that being true, thy commandments are my delight. Thy testimonies are righteous forever. They are always. They are for everything, for every situation. They are forever. And then his last line, give me understanding. And Lord, I can repeat everything it says here. Make me understand the truth of your word, that I may live. And for us, our life is found in Jesus Christ. He is the very word of God. We don't deserve what God has given to us, what God has provided for us, and that is salvation through his Son, who is the ultimate testimony of God's grace and his mercy and his kindness and compassion to us. And I pray that God causes us to understand how much he loves us and has done for us. And I can only pray those things, that they would be true for us, as the psalmist continually declares. Give me life. I find it in your word. It makes me know you. I love you. I love your word. Would you bow with me, please? Father, we do thank you for this day and the time you've given us to look into your word. We thank you, Father, for the psalmist, Psalm 119, and how you have inspired him to write these words. Father, we may understand what it means to love you is to love your word. To understand your word is righteous and pure and holy, even as you are righteous and pure and holy. You're a loving God. You have, Father, provided the ultimate word through Jesus Christ, your Son. May, Father, we hold him fast. May we treasure him. And may we, Father, be a testimony in this world to your grace and your mercy and your kindness to us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.